The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Good morning. This has been a really interesting road for me preparing this talk. I had about 3 weeks to do it, and I thought I had a good one put together. It was about 10 pages, tightly spaced, and actually, Mike has had said, you know, because he had compassion on the people of Sunridge, that I would actually do two parts, because what was supposed to be 25 to 30 minutes turned into about 60 minutes. So instead of putting you through that, I was going to do two parts. And what ended up happening is yesterday morning, as I was reading through it one last time just to polish it, I just felt God just impress on me, you're not preaching that. And so there was some definite panic that went through my mind and my heart as I tried to unpack what am I going to talk about this morning. And as I was sitting there and I was thinking about it, I realized that what I was being put through and what I was calling to do was to trust God, that he would say when the time came what he wanted to say through me. And so I opened up a blank computer screen and I just put trust. And then I just prayed. And I spent most of the day yesterday praying. I went, took some rides and just prayed and asked God that he would speak through me, and that this would be his time and the Holy Spirit would be present in all of you, and that he would find glory in what I say and in how we respond to him today. I'm going to try to stop playing with this thing. I feel like it's going to fall off. It's my problem. So I really feel a little bit more uncomfortable this morning than I want to. I feel more insufficient to be up here than I normally would. And my voice is cracking because the second last song, it just isn't so impressed on me how amazing God is. We tend to have a fairly easy time preaching humble Jesus who came to earth and took a beating. And sometimes we forget that that he's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's exalted right now. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and we should really tremble before him. We are very, very small compared to God, and the fact that we don't constantly spend time on our knees trembling before Jesus, because Jesus is very strong and is very gentle, and we so often portray him as Jesus meek and mild, but he is also God. He is also extremely... I read a book called Jesus Mean and Wild to just contrast Jesus meek and mild. And it's very true, because there will come a day when we'll be before Jesus and he won't seem so meek and mild. We'll see him in his splendor, and it will be all we can do to tremble before him. And so if there's one thing that I think that I want to present to you today, and this what I have here is maybe a couple pages of point form notes compared to my 10-page manuscript. And so I'm not really totally sure how long it's going to be. I'm not really totally sure where exactly it's going to go. But I just, if there's one thing that I want you to take away and I want to really lift, it's that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That to not trust him with our whole life, it just shows our arrogance. It shows our pride. If we think that we can control our lives without him, there's just something wrong there where we haven't quite got it. It hasn't quite fit together. And so I want to lift to you Jesus. Scripture, we're going to be looking at a few scriptures, and the passages I've gone to are kind of spaced throughout, so you have to forgive the fact that it might not be the most coherent sermon you've ever heard preached. But what scripture does is scripture, I think, does three things really well. Scripture reveals our sin, which we can't change. Scripture reveals the law, God's law, which we can't fulfill. And so both of those leave us somewhat depressed and condemned. But what Scripture does really well, and thankfully it does this, is it lifts Jesus. And Jesus is where we find our hope and our joy. But we were never meant to fulfill the law. We were never meant to be able to change our sin. And God knows we can't do that. And He wants us to find it. He wants us to look in Scripture and realize we have a problem called sin and we can't change it. Our only hope is found in Jesus. God really does desire us to lean on Him at all times, as I had to lean on Him yesterday and this morning. He desires that from all of us, and it's very easy to see that as we look through Scripture. I mean, all the stories we heard, if you've been through Sunday school, if that's kind of your background, you grew up in church, then, you know, if we look past the flannel graph and try to grasp the depth of what those stories are talking about, we see Moses. Moses who can't speak. Maybe he has a stuttering problem. You know, he's just insufficient to speak. And we see him sent before one of the most powerful rulers of the day. We see him sent before Pharaoh. And he's supposed to go tell Pharaoh something that Pharaoh is not gonna like, is not gonna want to hear. And so we see that Moses has to lean on God. Moses has no choice. We see Joshua. We see, and there's a really interesting story all behind Joshua. Hopefully most of you know it. And we see them when they're meant to go take the city of Jericho. They're told, just walk around the wall a certain number of times per day for a certain number of days, walk around the wall. I mean, it seems as if God, by making them walk around the wall, is just trying to kind of press his finger and rub it in a little bit that you can do nothing about this. They're walking around this towering wall that they have no power to take down, and they're supposed to just look at that wall all day long, day after day, until God finally says, in your obedience to me, I'll do it. I'll take down the wall. And it goes on and on. We see Daniel in the lion's den. That one's pretty self-explanatory. We see David and Goliath, even Noah's Ark. And what about the disciples? After Jesus came, or right before Jesus ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, we see that Jesus gave his disciples a commandment to wait. Don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you receive my Spirit. And so we see that Jesus is just telling them, you can do nothing good apart from me. You running out here on your own right now is not going to do anything good. You need to have my Spirit, so wait for the Spirit. Then just salt in the wound. After they received the Spirit, they went out and they were beaten, they were stoned, they were whipped, they were imprisoned, they were crucified upside down. All these things where in every situation they faced, they found they had to rely on Jesus and on his Spirit. They had no choice. And I think that's just the way that God wants it done. That's just what he desires. Mike kind of alluded to it a little bit. But just to share with you a little bit of how this has played out in some of my own life, when I was 18, I found myself just graduated high school, and I was extremely angry at God, extremely angry, to the point where I remember being in my car and just slamming the steering wheel over and over again. I was just so angry. I felt like God had just used me like a puppet. I felt like that. I was just proud and arrogant and angry and very foolish. And so I decided that I would show God that I don't have to live for him. I don't have to walk with him. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to do my own thing, and he will surely miss me. So I went and I worked and I lived my life, and you know, I did all the things that we hear about that you're not supposed to do, and all those things. And I lived it as well as I could, because I have this thing in my personality that if I'm going to do something, I'm going to try and do it as best that I can. And so it worked out. The same principle worked itself out, where I just figured, okay, there's going to be nothing that holds me back. If there's an opportunity, I'm there. And so that's kind of how I lived. And I was framing at the time, working through my carpentry apprenticeship, and slowly it began to happen. I know I had people praying for me, and I know that deep down in my heart, I wanted deeper things as well. And slowly, it just began to happen. I got weaker and weaker and weaker. And pretty soon, instead of being one of the fastest guys on the crew and one of the best guys on the crew, I started to be the slowest. And I started only to be able to pack one, maybe two by four studs on my shoulder. I got really weak. And I worked and worked and worked and kept living this life. And pretty soon, I just drove myself into the ground. I spent about 6 months in bed, and it was a very humbling time for me. It was a time when, you know, I couldn't make it up the stairs. I couldn't, you know, I was crawling around everywhere I'd go, and it was a really amazing time, because in those times of being still and in those times when everything is stripped from you, we really have some time to think and some time to look at who we are becoming. And so that's what I started asking myself. I started asking myself, who is this man that I'm becoming? And when, if not now, will I ever turn this around? And does my heart really desire Jesus? And I knew that my heart did. I didn't know how to do that because there were a lot of questions I had, but I decided from now on I'm going to turn it around. And that was a pivotal moment for me. There's a real blessing for us, I think, in having to just completely stop everything and having to completely lay everything down and just to be still. The Bible tells us, God says to us in the Bible, be still and know that I am God. The world is so busy around us. I mean, we all know it. It used to be TV, and then dial-up came in, and we were all pretty impressed with dial-up internet. And now, you know, now we have Facebook and Twitter and everything, and it's all on our phones, and we're all connected all the time. And I think that there's a real, technology can be really great, but there's a real ploy of the enemy, I think, in keeping us busy and not allowing us time to detach ourselves from the people and the world around us and just to come before God. I'm very aware of lots of friends, and I've struggled with this as well, that we can't even sleep at night. We can't sleep unless there's noise, you know, because we go to the TV screen, to bed, and we need something. And because as soon as there's silence, then all of a sudden we're left with our thoughts, and we're left with all the things that are bugging us, and we're left with this deep inner nagging. And so I think that being too distracted really does rob from us some things that God wants to do. So that time was really great for me. The time God humbled me, and you know, it took me about 6 months, and I got back on my feet, and God really started to move. And I was part of planting a little church downtown in Kelowna, and I got another job, and I finished my apprenticeship, and things were going really well. I got married. I met my wife Melissa, and God was really doing some good things. And I see that God was doing the same thing in me not too long ago. About 8 or 9 months ago, I was working. I'd been working at a job that I really enjoyed, and we were really content. We could really see God's hand of blessing on us, and we started praying. We started talking to each other and saying, we know we both have this inner nagging. We're really happy where we are. We know that we're content, but you know, are we supposed to chase this, or does God kind of bring this to us? And so we started asking that question to God because we didn't know the answer. And so we just prayed. If you've ever heard somebody say that's a dangerous prayer, that's what we prayed, a dangerous prayer. And we just said, God, if you'd like to change anything, we're perfect. We're more than fine here. We're very content. But if you want to call somewhere else and you want to change anything, then we just ask that you would go ahead and change everything. And about 2 weeks later, I ended up at 116 pounds in the hospital again. And, you know, tubes to my heart feeding me that way. And my wife could take her little hands and put them clear around the biggest part of my thigh. And I was just skin and bones. And so I had to leave my job, and we had to move, as Mike said, and all that. And that was terrifying. That was very, very scary for me. But there was a deep feeling of excitement in it as well, where we knew that God was answering our prayer, where we knew that he was calling us and leading us and that things would change, even though we didn't necessarily want them to, but that he would move us and that our life belonged to him. You know, we see this all around us, God just continually asking us, lean on me, lean on me, lean on me. We see it in the economy as well. I mean, so many of us know that you've had a hard time with the economy, had a hard time with things that have gone on. Could that be in your life God asking you to lean on him? Or what else do you have? Maybe you have another area that God is just saying, I want you to lean on me here. So I have some simple scriptures for you this morning. One is found in Proverbs 3. We did a little work on the computer this morning because all my scriptures had changed. So I want to read to you Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That scripture tells us we need to trust in the Lord and acknowledge him in all things, at all times, not just on Sunday morning at church, but in all of our lives. When we acknowledge him in everything, there's a certain power that's released. So many Christians struggle, and I know that I have, with different types of, you know, bondage or addictions, things that they can't get rid of. And I really like something that God's taught me in the past few months. It's that, you know, you don't have, say, an alcohol problem or a drug problem or a lust problem or whatever it may be. You actually have a worship problem. You're actually worshiping a feeling, or you're worshiping some escapism, or you're worshiping something other than Jesus. And so when we worship Jesus in all things, we see a power released to free us from some of those addictions, from some of those powers. You know, I think it's funny because the times when we feel most self-sufficient, the times when we feel most like we have the tools we need to get the job done, are the times when we should be the most cautious. You know, we live in a world where rugged individualism and self-sufficiency are praised, right? We all kind of want to be, for the men, we all kind of want to be the guy that can get the job done. We want that to be our identity, you know? And Jesus comes to us and says, you know, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so just looking at little children, we all know, I mean, I don't know maybe as well as my wife would like me to, what babies are like, but we all know that babies scream and cry for everything. When they need food, they scream. When they need to be changed, they scream. When they're tired, they scream. And I think that that's how Jesus wants us to be in front of him. He wants us to go to him for every need, for everything that we need, because whether we know it or not, we can't do anything without him. So even if we don't want to admit it, we are actually in that state with Jesus anyway. There's another passage, Proverbs 16, verse 18, that just talks a little bit about that. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or a puffed up spirit goes before the fall. That sounds kind of like a Chinese proverb or something, but it's actually found in scripture, and we know that it's true. If any of you have been reading along with Sunridge in the daily readings that they have, I have been, and it was really interesting because yesterday I didn't have my devotions in the morning. Yesterday I went through my day and had my panic attack and had all these things and wondered, what am I going to say tomorrow? And then I said, well, I should read after I had done a little bit of work on this, I said I should read what the scripture was this morning. And it was interesting because it's Daniel 4. And in Daniel we see a picture. And if you've been following along, I hope you have, then you've seen Daniel. And Daniel's been interpreting dreams for this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. It's like one of the, well, I think it is the wealthiest city and the most powerful, mighty kingdom at the time. And it still is one that we look back on today in awe and wonder. If you've done any looking at that, you can see that. And so we have this king, Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible tells us in our passage that he was at ease. He was very comfortable in his kingdom. And one night he has a dream. And so like he normally does, he calls before him all his wise men, his astrologers and the Chaldeans, they call them, and all these guys. And he says, I'm going to tell you my dream. I need you to interpret it for me. And none of these men could interpret his dream for him. So finally, he calls upon this man named Daniel, who, if you've read before, has been able to help him in the past. And he calls Daniel, and he tells Daniel the dream. And basically the dream is that he sees in the center of the earth this tree. And it grows and it grows and it grows. And it becomes this mighty, mighty tree, and it reaches all the way up to heaven. And its branches are all spread out. And in it, the animals of the earth find shelter under its branches and food from it. And the birds live in it. And it's just this tree that is just a thing to behold. Like, amazing tree. And then a messenger comes down from heaven and chops the tree down to its stump. and there's a band of iron put around the stump, and this is the dream. And there's a little bit more to it, but I don't want to read the whole passage. And so we're going to read Daniel's interpretation. So it's about 7 verses. So just bear with me. I think it's pretty relevant to what we're talking about. And so this is Daniel's interpretation of the dream. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, come down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So we see there that the whole point of Jesus coming and humbling this king, the mightiest king on the earth, was just so he would know, I have given this to you. I have done this for you. And I think it's funny sometimes that we do the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. We puff ourselves up about our own little mini empires that each of us has. You know, and sometimes God will destroy our little mini empire and take some of that pride, but we all have these little things that we've built, and we feel like I've built this, without realizing that if God did that to King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the mightiest kings ever alive, he can do it to us. He can humble us as well, and he will humble us until we know that Jesus has given us everything we have, and it's all for him and for his glory. Jesus truly did come for the humble people of the earth. We read in James chapter 4, I believe, I think it's there, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus can't really do anything with a proud person. He's not meant to be an emergency chute for a proud person who just desires to somewhat, you know, ask Jesus into their life as a part of their life, and use him as an escape route one day after they've lived their life. Jesus doesn't work that way. He comes for the humble. You know, I really feel the importance at my age, in our generation especially, to really get straight on the difference between accepting Jesus into our life, which we hear so often preached and taught, that we need to accept Jesus into our life, and taking Jesus as Lord, which means that we give him our life, which means that we allow him to take over our life. Because really, only one of those is truly what God desires. And only one of those is truly what God responds to. And it's scary to think about, but maybe that's why there's so much scripture that seems to show us that on the day of Jesus' return, there's going to be so many people surprised at his coming. Not just people that didn't know him, but people that thought that they would be welcomed by him. Have we truly given Jesus our lives and our hearts? Do we truly live for him? I want to read for you as well a little story found in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. I told you the scripture was kind of all over the place. I wasn't lying. So, it says this. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now we know as well from reading scripture that all men are sinners. We know from reading Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think what Jesus was trying to get at here was the hearts of the people, the heart of the Pharisees. And I have to be honest with you, when I read what the Pharisees said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" there's something that rose up in me that just made me want to scream. I got really upset when I read that yesterday because I just felt like, what must be God's heart towards a statement like that? What must be God's heart towards somebody looking at Jesus and saying, "Why are you with those people? Don't you realize you could be with us? Don't you realize that they're below you?" Because we're all below him. Because all of us are sinners. And these Pharisees had a certain amount of pride and arrogance that I think must have just made Jesus sick. This was the same Jesus who sent a flood that destroyed the world because he couldn't handle the way people were living and the sin that they were committing and how evil it was. This is mighty and powerful Jesus who was in a humble state of a man. But can you imagine? I mean, we can't do it justice by reading, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Because I can't imagine what Jesus' heart must have been like to hear those words. He knows that everyone's sick. What I think he's saying there is that those who think they are well have no need of a physician. But those who know they are sick, these are the ones I will come to. We have to first see our need for Jesus, our need for him, the state of our sin and the state that we are in before he can interact with us, before we can come to him and sing a song like we sang today where, you know, your friendship is intimate. Like, but I would just ask us to consider, which category do we honestly fit in? Do we fit in the category of the Pharisees more, or do we sit in the category of the sinners who, at the very least, at least they know that they're sinners? At least they know they don't deserve this teacher to be sitting with them and eating with them. Which category are we in? What do we call people to? And I'm talking to those who are Christians in this room, those who follow Jesus with their lives. When you're working with the people around you and you're living amongst them and you're inviting them to church and you're doing these things, what do we really call them to? Do we ask them to, you know, do we show them through our life that you need to change this and this and this and then God will be pleased with you? Or do we help them to see that first you need to understand the love of God that he has for mankind, and out of that heart, these good works will flow. Out of that, we'll see the fruit that Jesus says that we'll see. We know that we see Jesus' harshest words with proud people in the Bible. "You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs." And I really have to think that Jesus is just fuming inside a lot more than what he let out. Both law and grace. Like we read before, that God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. It seems through reading scripture that God gives law to proud people and he gives grace to humble people. And both law and grace are acts of his love. Because I think what he's doing through giving law, when he gives us law, when he shows us, okay, do this, 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 he gives us things we can't fulfill. I think what he's trying to do is get us to the point where we can see that we can't make it to Jesus. We can't do it. We're insufficient to do this task. and grace he gives to those who have come to that realization and seen that I can't make it to Jesus, and I need him to bridge this gap for me. So the gospel message is basically what we're getting at today. And I just think, especially in this day and age, where there's so much, you know, we see it all around us, universalism, pluralism, all these things. We need to have the gospel on the tip of our tongues. If it has truly reached into our heart and affected us, if it has truly brought us to a point where we have seen our sin, where we have seen our need for God, then it should just well up within us and want to just it should leak out of our pores at all times. So just the gospel in a nutshell, for those in here that may not know, and I realize that probably most of you do, but I think that we need to lift the gospel. I think it's important. We know from reading scripture that man is sick. That man has a problem, an inherent problem. Like we read before, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are separated from God, and we actually deserve that. But God loves us. God loves mankind. He desires man. For whatever reason, God has just desires man. And so what he did was he sent Jesus. And we read in John 3:16, another Sunday school scripture that really has a lot in it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent Jesus so that we didn't have to perish. So when we are self-centered as Christians, when we live for ourselves, when we live for our many empires, without trusting Jesus, without the realization that all things have been given to us by him and all things truly belong to him, when we live like that, we truly miss the point. And I think that there's a danger in our world today especially we've elevated the human spirit, our own happiness, our own fulfillment, our self-esteem, our joy, true joy we find in God. But, you know, the other ones, I was watching TV just the other day, and I saw a woman on TV being praised. She had divorced her husband and left her daughters, and they were praising her because she had just come to the realization that she wasn't quite fulfilled. She wasn't quite happy. And so the pursuit of finding what works for you and what's right for you is what we elevate. And so I think as Christians, we need to really combat that. We need to be showing the world around us that we live for God, that we live for Jesus. The most crucial piece of the gospel, which those in here that are fairly quick would be thinking I left out, I didn't, is the resurrection of Jesus. Is the fact that he rose from the dead. Jesus did come and die for our sins. And after he died, he tasted death for us all. And then he rose from the dead. And in that resurrection from the dead, we have our hope. We see that God truly does reign over all things. That he truly can fix our deepest problem of sin. And so in Jesus' resurrection, we find our salvation. And we know now that we can trust him for that salvation. And I just, you know, there's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians 2:4 that just, I'll just read it quickly, and it just means, I'll tell you what it means. It says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. I think that scripture is so crucial. We need to realize we are entrusted with the gospel. The gospel is a privilege for us to understand, and we are entrusted with this precious gift that we need to be sharing. If we're not sharing it, we need to truly ask ourselves, is Jesus really living in me? Have I really had that interaction with God? And then out of that flows this heart of, we speak not to please men, not to impress people with our words, but we speak for God. We seek to honor His Spirit. So I'm going to wrap it up. I don't even know how long I've been going. But what I want to do is I want to just say to any of those in here who don't know Jesus, who haven't had that interaction with Jesus, you know, but maybe the Spirit of God has been tilling you a little bit over the past while, and you've been coming to this place where, you know, you just have realized your need for Him. And maybe even through these words this morning, through the foolishness of my speaking, maybe God has done something and spoken to you. I would just say there's no better day than today than to go to Jesus and just lay yourself before Him and tell Him and show Him that you have realized your state of sin and you have realized that you need Him. There's no better day than today. He will be pleased with that prayer and He will accept you and you can then live for Him. And for the believers, for the people that follow Christ in this room, I have an equal call for you to repentance. And not that you need to repent and I don't, that we need to repent. And it's not that we can be saved, or it's not that we find our salvation again and again in repentance, but we all know, after walking with any length of time with Christ, that as you walk with Him, you see more and more your own sin revealed. As you get closer, you just see more and more of what isn't right in you. So there needs to be what repentance, I think, is we see and understand our sin, and then we turn from it. We see it, we get it, and we turn from it. And we need to see that in our lives. I want us to ask, have I trusted God with my mini empire, as King Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust God with his empire? And so I just want to call us to that and just say that if you can see in your life that there's something missing, there's a piece not quite connected, that Jesus isn't quite ruling and reigning in your heart. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction and you feel like you need to break this thing, but it's just ruled over you. Whether, again, it be alcohol or drugs or lust or whatever it may be, maybe overeating, it could be anything, but that you know that as a Christ follower you should have victory and you don't, then I would just say there's going to be people here at the end of the service that are going to want to pray for you. Worship team, if you can come up. There's going to be people here that are going to pray for you. And we would just love to do that. So I'm gonna pray for us quickly and just ask that God would again use these words and cause them to bear fruit. Let's pray.